Amen. You may be seated. Next song will be Higher Ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fear dismay, though some may dwell
our opening prayer. We'll sing, Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. We'll sing it through twice.
Thou art worthy, great
you for allowing us to be here this evening to worship you. Thank you so much for your amazing power that works in our lives, Lord, that works in this world to give us nourishment, shelter, and love, Lord. And please help us to love each other in this church and help us to show that love outside of this church, Lord. We ask that you be with those going on the mission trip, that you can keep them safe, Lord, while doing your work, and help them to show your love to the community. Lord, thank you for the hope and the strength that you provide to us, and help us to share that with those around us. Lord, we do not always demonstrate your strength and hope We fall short, but we are so thankful for your mercy and grace and for the encouragement that exists being a member of your church. This evening, as we worship you, Lord, by singing, rejoicing, giving, learning, and reading from your word, we ask that you grant us understanding of your being, grant peace to our soul. We have peace because of the sacrifice of your Son, but sometimes we lose focus of that, Lord, and we ask for that, for your forgiveness of that, Lord. Thank you so much for your Son and the gift of eternal life. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
So we prepare our minds for reflection on the cross and the Lord's Supper this evening. We'll sing "There is a Redeemer." I'd just like to read the first two lines of verse number 3. It says, "When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place." As we think about the cross and his sacrifice that he so freely gave for us, let's make sure we're doing it in a worthy way so that we can be standing with him in glory, seeing him face to face.
There is a
come to the point in our worship service on Sunday night where we pause to allow anyone who did not have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning to do so. If you are one of those who need to partake and you did not get a communion packet, please raise your hand at this time and someone will bring one to you. This morning in the auditorium class, Tyler Thompson spoke on the Apostle Judas, and one of the passages he read from was in Matthew 26, and while I was following along in class, I noticed just right below there was where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So I wanted to pick up there and just read these few verses here in Matthew chapter 26, the first verse I'll read is verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are so grateful that Jesus gave his body on the cross, that he made that sacrifice for us, that he was willing to go and die in place of us. We thank you that he endured the beatings, the pain, the suffering, so we didn't have to. Lord, we pray that we know we're so undeserving. We know that it was your plan all along that he would do this, but we never want to take that for granted. Lord, we pray that we always come together in communion and are mindful of that sacrifice. And we pray that we always partake of this in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continuing in verse 27. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of it, of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it with you. Drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for Jesus being willing to give his blood on our behalf. He shed his blood on that cruel cross. We're so mindful of that sacrifice, and we, Lord, when we come together, we pray that when we take of this cup, that we never ever take it in an unworthy manner, that we always are mindful of what this cup represents and the sacrifice that he made so many years ago. We love you, dear Lord, and we just thank you for your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. While we don't typically pass collection plates on Sunday nights. There are opportunities to give. If you like to give online, you can do that through our website. There's a box in the back. You can place your contribution in. You can also give to any of the elders. But at this time, let's go in prayer and thank him for our prosperity and all the financial blessings we have. Dear Lord, we're so grateful that you have given us, this body of Christians, all the blessings that you have given us, the financial blessings, the means of making a living. We thank you for the skills, the knowledge, the experience that you have blessed us with to do so. And Lord, we pray that each and every day when we are at our jobs, that we are representatives of you, representatives of Christ, and that we always uphold your commands and your will for us in the workplace. Lord, we thank you for giving us jobs, giving us nice homes to live in. Lord, we just pray that we will always be cheerful givers, that we always will give back and be supportive of the work that goes on here. We thank you and we love you. Thank you so much for your blessings on us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For our message this evening, we'll sing Light the Fire. If you like, let's stand as we sing and remain standing for a scripture reading immediately afterwards.
I stand to praise you, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Like the fire in my soul, and the flame in me holds. Lord, you know
The reading will be taken from Psalm 137, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 3. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion.
I cannot imagine what our Ukrainian friends are going through. yesterday in Decatur, spent time with, 2 days ago in Decatur, spent time with family. And my uncle, Jeff, drove from Decatur into South Carolina to speak to a couple of churches to raise some support and awareness of our Ukrainian friends, especially amongst the Christians there, as Galatians 6, 8, 9, and 10 have talked about, especially to those who are of the household of God. And he said that just about a month ago, he sat down in Decatur with another family that left a recent city that was destroyed. For all intents and purposes, the city is in complete rubble. And there was a 17-year-old girl there. My Uncle Jeff was saying in the conversation, trying to ask her questions, she was blank. She wasn't crying. She didn't smile. It was as if her emotions were gone. In the despair and the shock of your home being gone, but also pulled away thousands of miles to a new place. Can you try for tonight to put yourself there? Knowing that when this is over, you don't go home to a comfortable place that's yours. You go to a strange place that you've got to sleep. And you'll be there for the unforeseen future. Can you just try and be there mentally? Here's why I'm asking you that. The background of Psalm 137 is that. It's that feeling. The psalmist is saying, by the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. Israel was taken into exile. And they said, when we remembered Zion, what longing for home. I want you to keep yourself in that place while I make a few comments and then work through the text, if you would. Psalm 137 contains one of the most troubling verses for Christians to deal with that I know of. It also contains a verse that is an arrow in the quiver of anti-Bible, anti-God individuals. The last one. But don't just drop your head and go there yet. I want to work you to that place. This is called in areas of scholarship an imprecatory psalm. What does it mean? That the people of God are crying out to God for vengeance upon their enemies. And so I even want to speak with great hesitation and stillness while we hold our minds and our hearts in that place. So to the text of Scripture. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, a tree that grew up quickly next to the waters, on the willows there, we hung up our lyres. What were the lyres? The objects and instruments that they worshiped with. They hung them up. What does it mean? We gave them away. Because worship in a foreign land, away from the temple and the priests and the sacrificial system, oh, it hurts more than it would help. Verse 3. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us a song of Zion. flippantly almost, as if those captors cared not that these people were in immense anguish. So verse 4 and following. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then 5 and 6 become a promise, as if I forget, Lord, do this to me. Or if I forget, I'll do this to myself. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, speaking lovingly to their homeland. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let it be cut off and useless to me. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. You may not be a movie person, but I've watched several. There's a scene in one of the Lord of the Rings movies where Pippin goes before a steward, I believe it is, of Gondor, and I had to look up those details. I didn't know what that was. But I remember the scene. I remember the scene because this little child, as it appears, was captured, stripped away from his home and his friends. And the king, in a fury of feast, biting into tomatoes as they burst on his face and ripping apart a piece of meat and throwing it down on the plate, he said, "Sing me a song of your homeland." As the king is feasting in abundance, the boy said, "My voice may not be good enough in these halls, but I'll do my best." And he sung a song of home. And it was a sorrow-filled moment. This is the heartbeat of the 137th psalm. How can I sing? And so the psalmist continues in verse 7. After making those promises to themselves, "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites." And so the psalmist has transitioned away from the song that the captors wished they would sing. And now this is a part in transition of what the psalmist was lifting up to God. "Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites." The Edomites spoken about in Amos, in Obadiah 10 through 14. This probably coming from Jeremiah about verse 51, 52 to 56 in that area. "Remember against the Edomites the day of Jerusalem, how they say, 'Lay it bare, lay it bare, down its foundations.' O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed." And you can read verse 9. So what do we do with it? Tyler, take that back to the second slide, if you would, verses 1 to 3. There's a great contrast in Babylon and Jerusalem. Babylon is a lowland by waters where they are captive and away from God. Jerusalem being the mount of God, the city of Yahweh as it was, where the temple was and nearness to the Father was experienced. And these are great contrasting cities, Babylon captive, Jerusalem free. And they remembered with a longing the city of Zion. Can I make comment very quickly? What do you long for? When they were away from their homeland, they longed for that place to be near God. It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Speaking there, I believe it is about Moses, where he longed for a city whose creator and maker is God. Like Paul said in Philippians at the end of chapter 3, that our citizenship is in heaven and we wait and long for that place. What do you long for? Do you desire to go to heaven? A question that I have when we're reading these verses for information, which causes us to move into this intro introspection, this place of examining myself, do we take for granted maybe at times things that we have right in front of us? I wonder about that 17-year-old Ukrainian girl 2 months ago when she was sitting in her home. I'm sure it was hard to look on the news and hear about her friends in other places in the Ukraine, but her city was okay. Her home was safe and established. And now, I wonder if this psalm is causing you to realize I may take some things for granted sometimes, but I will do that no more. In verse 3, as the text says, the psalmist mentions our captors and our tormentors. I need to read 3 verses to you and describe in detail a couple of those. What did the Israelites go through? These are separate occasions, but listen to this. In 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 through 15, Elisha was talking to the prophet. Elisha was speaking there, rather, and he prophesied what Hazael would do to Israel when he became king of Syria. And here's what he said that that evil king would do. He would rip open the pregnant wombs of the women. And in 2 Kings 25:7, Babylon conquered Jerusalem. And this is what the scriptures say. Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him or drug him to Babylon. And lamenting that moment in Lamentation 5:11, remembering the fallen, the lament says women were, can I just say, abused in Zion? And young women were also abused in the city of Judah, in the town of Judah when it was taken. This is how the captors and tormentors treated the people of God and how they disrespected Yahweh himself. So why would the scriptures speak this way? And how do we deal with what seems to be an anti-Christian attitude, an anti-God request that a child of God would say something like was said in verse 9? Well, we need to remember also, and before we get to verse 9, that the aim of the psalmist is to remember Zion, to remember Jerusalem, and to be near to God. They even made a pact with themselves that if I ever let the city of God be overtaken by anything else in this life, rip my right hand away and glue my tongue to the roof of my mouth. And I gotta say, for us as New Testament Christians today, if heaven is ever overtaken in priority by anything else, we ought to make a pact with ourselves that our hands useless, our feet lame, and our tongues ripped from our mouths, for we desire something that will be destroyed versus that which is eternal. When information causes me to examine myself, I need you to ask, are you desiring heaven above it all? And if the answer is no, tonight is the night to change and be transformed. So we come to the conclusion. In dealing with this seemingly grotesque request, literally, a psalm being as it is, a psalm of imprecation, a psalm of requesting and asking vengeance upon the tormentors and captors from God's people to God himself. This is, yes, it is an accurate statement of the feeling and the attitude of captive Israelites off in a land removed from Jerusalem. This isn't just something of Israel, but this is something that is common to many people. Words of imprecation, desiring vengeance and a paying back of the people was popular with those who lived in antiquity. This was common. Doesn't mean I like it, doesn't mean it's easy, doesn't even make it right, but it is common in that day and age. We already know that the Jews misunderstood an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, cheek for a cheek maybe. Jesus finally came on the scenes. He's like, no! I didn't give you permission to punch, hit, pull, or fight against a neighbor, or even to hate them. You missed the heart of the law. But they already had this idea that if someone did it to us, then we need to go and do it to them. Furthermore, when we are a hurt people, what does it cause us to do at times? Hurt people. Still being inspired scripture, this seemingly cruel and brutal act against tiny children, well, it was actually executed upon victims throughout Scripture. Christ himself prophesied that the same or similar atrocities would be executed upon Israel herself in the destruction of Jerusalem. He said it in the New Testament in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. And so there is a factor of this that we have to discuss, especially when it comes to children. That's this. If Israel was to conquer Babylon, if God was to vanquish his captors, what would have to happen? The children would eventually, they would die. You see, armies and those who went out to battle, they didn't have nurses. They didn't have children's homes. If the men and the women of the city were to be destroyed, as several people groups were, by the power of God, what happened to the children? Would they wander aimlessly, hungry, and eventually be taken and killed? Or maybe in some merciful way, their lives were taken. But being children, pure and innocent before the Father, God's judgment was merciful. And could it be that he would usher those children into eternal paradise? But why? Why would he say such a thing? Now here's the key, and I want to hone in on it to make sure we don't miss it. Sometimes when we are seeking vengeance, it's so that we can feel vindicated, like the bigger person. I don't think that is the heartbeat of Psalm 137. What I seem to interpret within this text is that the psalmist was feeling a great zeal for the kingdom of God and for the face of Yahweh himself. As if God's righteousness was being shamed and God's name was being spat upon because his people were being suppressed and held captive. It does not seem like the psalmist wanted to be the big, mighty man on the scene, but rather that God might be glorified if his captors were overtaken. These prayers seemed to be a fierce opposition to sin and wickedness in the world, but also a fierce promotion of God and his righteousness to the world, that he might be glorified in and amongst all the world. I don't think this psalmist was talking about how he was personally attacked, but how his God had been attacked. For potentially this psalmist had given his life as a sacrifice. And God was the one that he felt so horribly for. Now that may not speak into detail about why such a statement like Psalm 137 verse 9 is stated. Maybe you can wrestle with it a little bit more and we can talk about it later. I need to bring this to a close and transition to Jesus on the cross. Would you consider just a couple more thoughts with me before we bring this to a close? I'm sorry. Yeah, that's it. I think some of these are true. Because the cross of Jesus Christ happened, we respond to evil in a different way. How awful it is that some of God's people are calloused in the midst of wickedness and sin, and we don't feel upset about it. That we aren't so passionate for the righteousness and the glory of God that when we see evil and darkness, that we just go along our merry way and we're not even moved by it. And so I see Psalm 137 as an impassioned protest against human cruelty, awakening up If we are too comfortable in the midst of wickedness, that it ought to affect us and move us. That we ought to be pointing ourselves to the enormity of the cross of Jesus and how he changed everything. That we don't fight for and pray for the destruction of our enemies, but we love them and we hope to preach and proclaim the good news to our enemies, as Jesus himself said. And that if anything and anyone will be vindicated, it is that God himself will receive the glory, that his name will be glorified and not our own. Because judgment is coming. And the cross of Jesus Christ changed it all. Not just how we deal with our enemies, but the cross of Jesus Christ changed it for us. As the Hebrew writer said, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? What's the word? Judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, church, he's already done it, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. A few pieces of information for you to look inwardly at yourself and reflect upon the words of God. Thank you for going there with me. Maybe in reflecting, you've thought about yourself and you need to know judgment is coming. It's coming for you. It's coming for me. And just like that 17-year-old girl never saw it coming. I don't know if she was ready, but it happened. Are you ready? It's going to happen. We proclaim good news because Christ Jesus saved us from our sins. Children, the children in Psalm 137, verse 9, if it did happen in the future, I feel fully confident that God will save those children and usher them in to his eternal care. Amen, and praise God for it. He'll also usher you in there too. And we as a church family want to offer you that invitation. Come and be held by your Lord. And if we can do anything to help you, maybe it's repenting of sin, maybe it's becoming a child of God. The scriptures say, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, calling on his name. And that's how you wash away your sins. I don't know if you know that or not. Come, let God save you, and we can help you. Let us know as you stand and sing together.
Amen. Thank you so much for your presence this evening. Good number here for our Sunday evening worship. We want to encourage everybody to be back Wednesday night at 6:30 as we have a chance for Bible study and fellowship. Then, at this time, we're going to sing a couple verses of a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
This is my Father's world.
At this time, at the end of this day, at the end of this worship day, we pray, Father, that our worship to you today has been acceptable in your sight. We pray that our hearts are with you. Father, we're thankful for all the things that you do for us day in and day out, for the lives that we live, the wonderful blessings that you provide to us daily. Father, it's so hard to know that, or know what to say to you, Father, for all the things that you do and for what you mean to each of us. We know that you are the ruler of this world and have been and will continue to be until the end. Father, we realize that there are many things that go on in the lives of each of us that tend to discourage sometimes. Sickness and other things that may happen that we wonder sometimes how we might get by. But Father, we pray that you will help us to always know that you are there for us. Father, we're so thankful for this congregation and what it means to each of us when we come to worship you. And all the things, Father, we realize that are involved in this congregation, the good works, the things that are planned to help others. Not only locally, but in other parts of the country. Be with all of those who are working toward that, Father. We're thankful, Father, for all the members of this congregation that have been here for a number of years, that have provided encouragement, that have provided leadership. We know, Father, that we've lost many. And Father, we realize that there are some today that have lost loved ones, friends and loved ones and relatives. We pray that you be with them in their hearts and help them to be soothed and to know that you're there for them. Father, we're also very thankful for those that have joined us recently in the last few years and even the last few months. They encourage us. the encouragement that they bring, and the work that they are doing already to please you and to be a part of this work in the congregation. Father, we pray that you will be with us this week as we go about our lives. We know that many times we might face things that we certainly don't want to. But we pray that you would be with us, that we will make sure that we follow your will and your word, and that we'll be a good example to others in everything we do. We know, Father, that all things work together for good for those that love you. And we pray, Father, that you would be with each and every one of us, that we can learn to be still and know that you are God. And we pray this time, Father, through thy Son, Jesus. Amen.